On a wall in my den at home, there is a small bulletin board where I put things I don't want to lose or cannot think of anywhere else to place them. Things like appointment reminder cards and the schedule of clergy duties on Sunday morning that George sends out to us every few months. Then there are also some things of a less time-sensitive nature, like a faded ticket to a Boston Red Sox game, and an old New Yorker cartoon depicting a winged cat entering heaven through a cat door in the pearly gates. But up on the far left corner is something that I really treasure, and it's a note from a friend of mine written on a scrap of blue paper. And in the note is a short poem by Langston Hughes. And the poem goes like this. In an envelope marked personal, God addressed me a letter. In an envelope marked personal, I have given my answer. My friend had mentioned this poem during one of our many talks in the months before he died of leukemia 20 years ago. And I oftentimes find myself thinking about this poem on various occasions. And one of those occasions is when I look out over the congregation here at St. Paul's, especially as people are coming forward to receive communion. And I think of the many reasons there are for people to be here on Sunday morning instead of at the grocery store or at Lowe's or on the golf course or at home reading the New York Times. Perhaps we've all done some of these things and still do when we have a chance. But after a while, we may have found ourselves left with a feeling of emptiness, a sense that something is missing. As someone once said, you can never get enough of what you don't need. And so, somewhat ironically, we look for a place that will fill the hole that is inside us with something that is larger than ourselves. And we come bringing with us many needs. Hurts that need healing, hearts that need mending, lives that need changing, sins that need confessing, hopes that need restoring, spirits that need reviving, fears that need calming, joys that need sharing, moments that need celebrating, and praises that need singing. We all have different needs, and we all have different reasons for being here, and these needs and reasons for coming here tend to change over time. But as I marvel at the diversity of our stories, it seems to me that we all have one thing in common, and that is the universal need and desire to love and to be loved. In today's gospel reading, Jesus tells a parable that features two characters, a Pharisee and a tax collector, both of whom went up to the temple to pray, but with very different attitudes toward God. Now, this is not an easy parable to deal with. It seems simple enough on the surface, pride bad, humility good, but it shatters some illusions at a deeper level. Luke tells us that Jesus told this parable to some, represented by the Pharisee, who trusted in their own goodness to keep them in right relationship with God, and looked down on others who were not so good, represented by the tax collector. We remember that the Pharisees are often presented in the Gospels as enemies of Jesus and his ministry. And the Pharisee here can be understood as the heavy in the parable. But this, frankly, is a bad rap. Because generally speaking, the Pharisees were the good guys. Dependable, honest, upright members of the community. And our Pharisee in the parable is no exception. He attends worship regularly. He is faithful to his religious vows. He is conscientious about fulfilling his religious duties. He fasts and tithes. He tithes more than the law allows, 10% of all of his income, right off the top. And he prays, head lifted, arms raised, palms up and open, in the customary posture of the day. The Pharisee has much to be proud of and much to thank God for. He's the kind of person a congregation would be glad to have as one of its members. Clearly vestry material. He's a good man and a stewardship committee's dream. Many people have benefited from his generosity. Oh, and there's one more thing about him. He is aware of how much better he is than certain other people. Even other people who have also gone up to the temple to pray, such as a certain tax collector. Now, compared to the Pharisees, tax collectors in Jesus' day could not have been much lower on the social scale. Tax collectors achieved great wealth by collecting high taxes from their neighbors on behalf of the hated Roman government, charging more than was owed, giving the government its flat fee per taxpayer, and then keeping the excess as profit for themselves to support a lavish and self-indulgent lifestyle. Tax collectors were traitors to their people and to the law of God. They were crooks, basically, and they were ritually unclean, thoroughly disreputable and dishonorable, despised by everyone. Yet here is one of them in the temple, praying, head cast down, beating his breast, praying for God's mercy. If the Pharisee is the epitome of someone to look up to, then the tax collector is the ideal choice of someone to look down on. Then, in one of those marvelous reversals so typical of Luke, comes the surprise ending. It is the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who goes home in right relationship with God. For as Jesus says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Hearing this teaching, we might naturally think to ourselves, well, okay, if we can just make ourselves as humble as the tax collector and avoid being proud like the Pharisee, God will be pleased with us and we too can be right with God. In other words, we might fall into the trap of thinking that the real virtue is not good works so much as humility. We might also even fall into the further trap of thanking God in our prayers that we are not like the Pharisee. And at that point, we are caught in a continuous loop. But the truth of the parable is that despite the differences in lifestyle between the tax collector and the Pharisee, the two men are ultimately in the same predicament, as are we all. Humility and good works, to be sure, are both virtues, but the relationship that the Pharisee and the tax collector have with God depends not on anything they can do. It depends solely on God's mercy. and the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector, the difference between them in God's eyes is that one of them knows it and the other one does not. Now, the gospel does not tell us whether the tax collector ever returned to the temple to pray, or if he did, whether he amended his life in the meantime. But suppose he did return, and suppose his lifestyle was unchanged, and suppose the same prayer for mercy was on his lips. Did he go home right with God again? As hard as it might be for us to accept, the answer has to be yes. At the same time, though, if he amended his life, if he amended his life and returned to the temple to report back to God on his goodness and join in the prayer of the Pharisee, we can expect a different ending. For the gospel tells us that when we come to God with a list of our own accomplishments and the expectation that they will elevate us in God's eyes, we always fall short. The grace of the parable, then, is this. If we come to God trusting not in ourselves, but in God's mercy, and only in God's mercy, we will see God and will receive power to become the persons God created us to be. I'm reminded of an old Jewish story about creation that says that when God decided to create the world, God foresaw all the sin that human beings would commit against God and each other. So the only way God could continue was to forgive the world before creating it. Strange as it may seem, God's commitment to forgive comes first, even before creation. In an envelope marked personal, God has addressed each of us a letter. And whatever else that letter says, I am convinced it says this: there is nothing you can do, nothing in this world, that will make me love you any more than I already do, or any less. This, in the end, is why we are here this morning, to hear this good news, to open ourselves to God's love and to return it, to give our answer, each of us in our own way and from our own heart, in an envelope marked personal. For so begins the transformation and renewal that leads to eternal life. Amen.